Text comes from the fifth chapter of Ephesians, verses 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 33. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25, this is God's word. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, as we come now in our study in Ephesians to the fifth chapter, we come to Paul's application of the principles of holy living that he has laid down earlier in chapter 4 and in the first part of chapter 5. And here in the fifth chapter, he tells us that that holy living, the filling of the Holy Spirit, is necessary for that holy living. That spirit-filled living that a Christian is to exhibit is displayed in a harmony that is observable, and he applies that harmony now to the home. For wives, he said earlier in the fifth chapter that that is observed in submission to the headship of the husband. And Paul now turns to the leadership responsibility of the husband and tells the husband that the leadership of the home, which is his responsibility, is to be patterned after that authority of Christ over the church. Now, that is not an authority of tyranny, because as this passage explains, the authority of Christ was not dominated by tyranny, but it was an authority of responsibility, a responsibility to love. And Christ exemplified that, and the leadership of the husband is to follow the example, the pattern of Christ's love for the church. And our emphasis in the passage that we're going to look at then is the love of a husband for the wife, patterned after that love of Christ for the church. And you can't do the one without a thorough knowledge of the other. Paul uses these together and he illustrates the love of the husband and the wife, but he says it's really the love of Christ and the church that's the principle that stands behind it. But on the basis of that, then he goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? The first thing that we see that Paul discusses in our passage is that he loved it with a self-giving kind of love. Love is self-giving. And by definition, that's what love is. Love is giving, not getting. Love is self-giving. That's what Christ did. He gave himself. He gave himself for the church. He is called in this passage a bridegroom who gives himself for his bride. And he covenanted to meet the needs of that people, his bride, at every level. He came to die for his bride, to redeem his people from every defect and from every sin and from every transgression, and to bring that bride, purified by his death and by his love, into his presence to live forever with him. That's the steadfast covenant kind of love that Christ exhibited toward the church. And it says very plainly in the text, he loved the church. He gave himself for the church. The great concern for the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming into this world was for his people, his church. And on the basis of that, Paul now turns to husbands and says, husbands, love your love your wife in the same way as Christ did. In other words, imitate that covenantal love that Christ demonstrated. And that love that Christ demonstrated was a covenantal bond between himself and his people. And it involves a covenant of companionship. That's the basic essence of what marriage is. In fact, if you would take the time to turn to the passage in Genesis, I hope you know it well, where there in creation, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. So he gave him a puppy. Oh no, that would be today's translation and mistranslation and tearing apart of the scripture. Didn't give him a puppy to love, but he said it is not good for man to be alone, so out of his own flesh he gave him a wife. And that was so that he would not be alone. It was for companionship that Eve was created for Adam, for the meeting of his needs, and his being was for the meeting of her needs. Companionship, a commitment of covenantal love to meet every need in every realm, physical and spiritual, of our lives. And a companionship dominated by that word covenantal means that it's a commitment of the highest sort. A covenant is solemn and binding. A covenant is entered into as a lifelong commitment, not one that is laid aside for any reason. In fact, Scripture very carefully instructs us in Romans chapter 7 that the one thing that looses one from that bond and enables one then to go on and remarry is death. Romans chapter 7. A covenantal bond is the most solemn and binding, and that covenant of companionship then is a bond in which when we exchange those vows and say that we promise that we will meet the other's needs for life, you are married then by that covenantal commitment and bound by that commitment to do what Scripture says. And it's quoted here by the Apostle Paul, and it goes back to the words of Jesus, who quotes them from Genesis, where it says that a man will leave his mother and his father and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's the covenant of companionship that is designed by God. God designed marriage. The laws of the state did not. God designed marriage and revealed it in his word. The society in which we live does not define marriage. Apply that to the discussions today concerning homosexual marriage. God designed marriage as the marriage of a one man and one woman coming together in the bond of covenantal commitment to meet the deepest needs of companionship. And that raises marriage above mere mating like a bunch of gerbils and cats and rats. That's about all that marriage is in the eyes of our society today. Mating. And when you get tired of one, you go and you get another. And it doesn't matter who you mate with as long as, like gerbils and rats, you're happy. But marriage, according to the word of God, is that covenantal commitment, that bond between a husband and wife that cannot be broken. And it's a bond of love that is rooted in the counsel of God and in creation itself. And it involves communication, the highest level, the deepest kind of communication that we note in the very words that are quoted by Paul in this passage when he says the two shall become one flesh. One flesh does not and cannot happen without the kind of communication between a husband and wife that's open and honest and full of the demonstration of the fullness and the filling of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about in this very passage, which evidences itself in self-control and seeks to be charitable and forgiving and loving and accepting. A marriage that's founded on the Word of God and upon the principles of commitment and companionship and communication are not only marriages that reflect the design of God in Scripture, but are marriages that will thrive and that will be blessed by God. I always like some of the anecdotes and things that I remember from one of my professors who's written on the subject of marriage, and his material was well worth reading when I received it in seminary. It still is today. And he told a story in a seminar that we attended one time, and he illustrated that story of that deepest commitment and covenantal love that is to be between a husband and wife. And he put it in these words, you know, the kind of love husbands that we're supposed to have for our wives should be like this. The wife should be able to come and say to us, honey, I know that you're willing to die for me. That's what this passage says, right? You're willing to lay down your life for your wife because it's the covenantal commitment of deepest sorts. But while you're waiting to die, would you mind taking time to help me dry the dishes? I think he got the point across. I hope the point sticks with us. If our willingness to be committed to our wife is the willingness to die for her, the kind of love that Christ had that was self-giving, then we ought to be able to help her and meet her every need, even if it's drying the dishes. And that doesn't mean you go out and you buy a dishwasher. The second point that I want to focus on is the description in this passage of that love of Christ, not only is self-giving, but it is sacrificial. It means Christ gave himself up for the church. Love means giving yourself for another. Christ's love was demonstrated in that he gave himself for his bride, for his church. His love was not self-assertion, it was self-sacrifice. God gave his only begotten Son to demonstrate that love that he had for his people. And so central to the understanding of what love is all about should be the understanding of the atonement of Jesus Christ, which was the greatest display, the greatest example of love that ever could be. The love that sent the Son of God to die on Calvary's cross. That sacrifice that Christ gave is that very demonstration of the love that God calls us to exhibit, to imitate, and to express in our marriages one with another. Jesus did not talk about his own rights when he came. In fact, when he came, he explicitly quotes Scripture saying, "Lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I have come to do thy will, O God." He didn't come to do his will, he came to do the will of the Heavenly Father. He didn't assert his position. When he came and when the crowds would come to him, and then even when they would reject him, he didn't exert his power and tell them, "Well, I am the Son of God, you should be listening to me." He came to do the will of God, sacrificing himself for his people, not concerned about his rights, not concerned about his position, not even concerned about his own glory, not even considering the shame that he would endure of being rejected by men. His one object in coming into this world to endure all that he would endure was to save his bride, to purchase the bride, the church, to redeem his people, to die on Calvary's cross. What Christ did is the great subject of the entire scripture, particularly this great letter to the church at Ephesus. He died that he might gather a people and redeem them to himself. And he did that, as Paul writes in Philippians, by becoming a servant who subjected himself even to death, dying upon the cross. What Christ was doing was sanctifying, was redeeming the church. And Paul says, "Husbands, in the same way, love your wife as Christ loved the church." Now, there's no expectation here on the part of the Apostle Paul that we save and that we redeem our wives. No, it's the nature of that sacrificial love that Paul is emphasizing. Sacrificing, being a giver, not a taker. Love is self-sacrificial, not seeking its own. Love for your wife needs to be ruthless and radical in contrast to the views of the world in which we live, in the society that all around us tells us, you deserve something, you get what you want out of that relationship, it's all about you. The scripture turns that on its head and says, no, it's all about Christ. And it points us to him who in his life and in his ministry came to this earth, and he comes to a church and he says to the church, it's all about you, that I give myself to you and for you. So men, the kind of love that we are to exhibit towards our wives is a dying to self love, a praying love, an attentive love, a faithful love. Every now and then you come across little anecdotes that illustrate things. And while this is a mere anecdote, I think there's just a tinge of truth to it. There's a story that says in the Midwest, there was a farmer and his wife, and I thought this would be appropriate to our group. A farmer and his wife lying in bed during a great storm, and suddenly the funnel cloud of a tornado lifted the roof right off of their house, and it sucked up the bed with them still in it. The wife began to cry. The farmer called to her and said that it was not a time to cry. But she called back and said, I just can't help it. I'm so happy. It's the first time we've been out together in 20 years. Men, sacrificial love requires costly care and commitment and sacrifice. Do you love your wife and do you care for her as well as you take care of your own needs? Self-sacrificial love, the second point, and then the third, it's a sanctifying love. Here in this passage, Paul has said, no one ever hates his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. The love of Christ is a sanctifying love, and it's denominated by those two words, nourishing and cherishing. The love of Christ not only justifies and saves his bride, but he sanctifies the bride. He meets the needs of the bride. This is the purpose for which Christ gave himself, that he might make his people holy. And he will continue to make his people holy, separating sinners to himself by the power of the new birth and salvation in Jesus Christ. Sinners are saved not only from the penalty and the judgment of God upon sin, but saved from its dominion by the sanctifying power of the grace of God. Jesus saves sinners to set them apart from everything else, to be his precious and beloved possession, his own bride. And this bride is described in this passage as beautiful and glorious. And he nourishes and he cherishes this bride. The love of Christ cleanses the bride from the power of sin, cleanses it from pollution by which we all came into this world because of the sin in Adam, cleanses it from its stain of sin, of the twistedness of the sinful humanity that all around us distorts all that is godly, all that is pure, all that is holy. The twistedness of our very own sinful nature that continues to rise up and to rebel against the grace of God. And that love of Jesus Christ continues to sanctify, to purify, to nourish, and to cherish that bride, the church, to make it a holy, spotless, pure bride that one day will be presented before God in all of its glory at the very throne of God. And then Paul says, husbands, your love should mirror that kind of love for your bride. Nourish and cherish your wife. Jesus has provided all that is necessary for the church to become pure and spotless. So the husband should facilitate the care and the needs of his wife, all of them, whatever they are. Nourish the spiritual maturity. Seek the benefit and the blessing of your wife in every way. Meet her needs. Nourish, cherish, just as Christ nourished and cherished his bride, the church. Well, that's always a tough one, because whether we're talking about this part of the passage or the earlier part where Paul has expressed the role of the wife in terms of submission in godly living and the power of the Holy Spirit, we all seem to want to say, well, we're all sinful, and so we kind of give ourselves a pass, because nobody can be able to be held up to that great ideal, and we're all kind of going, yep, and we're all wrong, because the Bible didn't excuse us from what's commanded here. The Bible calls us to what is commanded here. And the Bible calls us to what is commanded here, acknowledging that we fall short of the ideal, acknowledging that we do not do exactly what this scripture tells us to do. But the point of it is this, that when we fall short of that ideal, we then ourselves must rely on the cleansing, sanctifying power of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That very grace which Paul said to the church in the very first chapter of Ephesians, the blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And so if you are in Jesus Christ, that is, if by the new birth, by salvation, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you have been brought to this new life, and you have been given a new power within. The old things have passed away, Scripture says. All things have become new. Everything has changed, and you're in Jesus Christ. And that includes the change and the transformations of all of your relationships, even the very intimate relationship of husband and wife. They have been transformed. They have been elevated and uplifted by the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We who are in Jesus Christ are now enabled by that grace and power to live according to the pattern and the example of the Son of God, who is set forth in this passage as the bridegroom who loved his bride, who gave himself up for her. So husbands, particularly as this passage addresses us, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Amen.